Father God, we look to you as the author and the finisher. We thank you so very much for Jesus, who made you send your Holy Spirit, God, to those who ask and want to have the strength and the ability that goes far beyond the natural ability. So, Lord, we just ask, God, that you'd cleanse us with your blood. Lord, that your word would begin to make sense and that your Holy Spirit would come inside and begin to teach us the things that we need so very much in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You know, as we look into the things of the Lord and spend time just seeking the Lord, one of the things that, the Bible talks about, he talks about shepherds, and he wants us to be good shepherds. And one thing about a shepherd, I don't know about you, but, you can go to a lot of places and they don't know the shepherd. They don't get to talk to the shepherd. They don't hardly know one another. They come in on Sunday morning. They leave. You can go there for a year and a half and not, and say, oh, is this your first time here? In fact, who's here for the first time today? Raise your hand. Won't stand up. Stand up if you, all right. Real quick, say your name, would you please? All right, welcome in the name of Jesus. All right, praise God, we welcome you. And the brother in the back, your name? All right. All right, welcome. Amen. We are all welcome in the house of the Lord. You don't have to be perfect to come into the presence of God. He's able to change us from the inside out. Amen. If we give him anything to grab a hold of, something's going to happen. When we try to hang on to our own life and rule our own life, well, then it doesn't always go down the right path, But as we begin to release our life into him, then real abundance begins to happen. God begins to give us that power and that ability. And so, when we look at the things of God, and, I just want to say this, that God, he invites us, to come into his presence. And he begins to talk about, he wants us to follow his laws. And, it's not an invitation. God didn't come to this earth, create the earth, create man, and say, I invite you to keep my laws. He commands us. And it's not, sometimes people get a little upset when somebody, I don't know, I always did all my life when in my rebellious state, when somebody told me to do something, I was going to fight it, And so it's in our natural nature that when God tells us something, sometimes we resist it. It's not a request, it's a command. And it's not a command from an unloving dictator. See, sometimes the enemy wants us to believe that God is a dictator. It's a command from a loving father that is going to keep us from the very things that are trying to destroy our lives. I don't care whether it's thoughts or whatever kind of temptation comes into our life. God wants us to begin to understand who he is, what he has, and how to be successful. And that's by keeping his word, by obeying God's laws. And so that begins to ensure something. It gives us how many, the Bible, here in the world, man, when we got this building, they wanted us to have $5 million insurance, and I kept trying to tell the guy we have assurance, and he wasn't swallowing that because the world don't swallow God's assurance, and so God gives us this assurance, and he gives us peace, and he wants to give us a fullness of life. He wants to bring us into fullness, not where we feel like, I'm nothing but a failure, this, that, everything, and I don't know if I'll ever get there. That's not God. God wants to give us something that's fullness of life. That's, he says that He is satisfying. It doesn't say that you never sinned or never made a mistake, but he says he is. And as we begin to get to those places, we begin to find some things that we've always been looking for. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to read a few things today, so bear with us. In Mark chapter 4, it starts in verse 26, but it says, he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by the day, and the seeds sprout and grows. How he himself does not know. He casts out some seeds, he plants some seeds, and all of a sudden they begin to sprout, they begin to grow. And you don't know how they grow, but they grow. And the soil produces. But when the crop, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, how many know that in our lives, when it comes to life, it comes a good thing, God causes the growth. And you know, the Bible, it talks about seed. I want to go back just a little bit, because I think, you know, Wednesday was a good message, I think, from God. God gave a word that was really good. And part of it is how many know that when we were created, God created man, and he says he put him in the garden to cultivate it and to care for it. Now, the garden, now this is before the fall of man. This is before sin. And so, you know, a lot of people, they get irritated with me because God created work. Maynard Krebs, you know, if you're old, you remember that show. Every time somebody would say work, he'd go, work, you know. And God created us to work. Now, we're going to begin to unfold some of the scripture just a little bit. And God wants to create growth in our life and even in around. He wants to create an abundance. You understand? I don't know about you. How many want their loved ones to come to the reality of the truth of God? How many would love to see our nation? I mean, I'll tell you what. I've never, you know, if you think about it, I know God is in charge. But, you know, when you can legally lie. And that's probably 90% of the news media and the politicians legally lie right to your face. And there ain't anything truth about it. And if you look into it other than CNN, ABC, you'll find that there's all kinds of documents and all kinds of people that have, you know, they call them whistleblowers, and they've pulled out documents and they've shown. And, you know, it's just amazing. And so God wants to create growth of life, not death, not fear, not, you know, he wants us to be able to be successful. Not, I don't know about you, but, you know, I mean, young people today, they you know, they say that they're depressed because they don't see that there's a future. I want to tell you, you got the greatest future there is. You're probably going to be around for sure when Jesus comes on a cloud. I know there is no better future than that. And you know, God talks about how he'll make a way where there's no way. I don't know about you, but when you can make your own way, that's one thing. But when you can't and God does it, I want to tell you, that's something else. That's marvelous. That's amazing. So, you know, it's not a lost time. It's a time to begin to build according to the Word of God. Now, again, we talk about how God causes growth. Now, you know, we see in these scriptures that, you know, the Bible talks about the law of sowing and reaping. How many know that? The Bible says what you sow, you reap. And God's word creates a crop that never fails. You understand? How many know that when we'll read some of this here, but, you know, when we won't get into part of this, but the word of God talks about the seed of God is the word of God. You know, the word is like a seed. And he said, the world is this garden where we plant these seeds. That's what he says. I mean, and what did he do in the very beginning? He put us in the garden and told us to cultivate it and to till of it and take care of it. And so the seeds that he give us is the word of God. And it doesn't come back void. And sometimes we just don't use what God gave us in the proper function. You know, when God says something, no man can deny it. He might say, well, I don't accept it, but it doesn't change it. And so what happens is there's nothing greater than the Word of God. And so it creates a crop that doesn't fail. It creates, I don't know about you, I was thinking about it, it creates a fruit of life worth living. I don't care where you are. I want to just give a quick testimony, but you know, in India, when we were doing some of these things in the early days, you know, there's no schools and there's so much disease and people just living in just extreme poverty. And we finally get to come into this one place that they're begging us to come in. And we didn't even have a man of God, a preacher that we could send in. And so we sent in one woman, a teacher, started a little school. I mean, no kid in that whole village even had a shirt, even owned a shirt. And most of the people in the village were working in some other village so that they could eat. It's just, I mean, you'll just talk about hard times. And so we send in this teacher, and she began to teach. There was no school. 50 kids. And it's amazing. We got old footage of this stuff. I don't even pull that stuff out anymore. But as you look, you know, I mean, here we started this school, and she teaches them to read and write, and some of them are different ages and all these things. Some of them have more ability than others, but she uses the Bible, and she begins to talk to some of the people in the village. Now, to start with this, the whole village was demon-possessed on the ground. The whole village, on the ground, demon-possessed. And so then the next morning, you know, we got to pray with them, and out we go. And what can we do? We send in one woman, young woman, with the Word of God she goes in with. Then in the school, as she started, you know, Corey raised up the money with his kids for Christ little thing, raised up the money for books and slates for this little place, built a little thatch thing, and come back the next year. And I'm already, some of them could do a little bit of reading and writing. And all of a sudden they would get up and they would quote scripture. It was just amazing. And I look around and out of 55 kids, only one didn't have a shirt. And I looked and I said, brother, how come that kid don't have a shirt? So I asked him, he said, I only have one and it's in the wash. It's being washed. And so I'm thinking, you know, it's amazing. And now all of a sudden, all the parents are there in this village. I don't know, I think there's like 26 people now starting to gather. And this gal had them praying and they had given their lives to the Lord. In 1 year, we never brought them clothes. We never brought them food. We only brought a woman that had the Word of God, and she taught them. And I'll tell you what, today, some of them same very kids are actually school teachers and all these different things, and it's just amazing what God did. But we don't understand the power of the Word of God, the seed of God, and the world is this place where we sow it. And so God wants us to begin to understand. Now, if we want to see some things happen, see some things change, and to see something worth living for, he wants to let us know that it's a command. It's not a request. And there's things that begin to happen as we begin to understand these things. And so I want to talk just a little bit about, you know, God made a covenant. He made a covenant to be their God and that they would be his people. We see, as you read, starting way back in Mount Sinai as God was talking with the people. And the agreement, you know, this covenant was defined as an agreement between God and those people there. And so it was a covenant relationship with God. You understand? This is what it is. God is making a covenant with his people. And, you know, it's kind of amazing because God was committing himself to them. And the first thing he says is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Wow. I'm telling you, that is absolutely amazing. You know, we spend so much time wasting time not listening to God that we don't understand the power and the love of God, what God can do and what he is doing. And so he makes this commitment, and what he's saying is, I commit myself to you, and in response, he wants us to commit ourselves to loving him. See, that's the covenant. It's a covenant between us and God, and it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know, well, I wish my husband was saved. I want to tell you something. It's an individual covenant between people, and as we begin to obey God, we're going to see not only ourselves, we're going to see what God promises, even with our children and our husband and all these different things. We know the promises of God if you've been there very long and read the Bible. So he's calling them to live a life that would keep them close to him. You know, that's what God is calling. He's calling us to live a life that keeps us close to him, that keeps us within this covenant. And so that, you know, I mean, we read all these things that, you know, the blessings are found in Christ. That's an actual place or a position, a place that we can live in. It's a place we can walk outside of. It's a place we can get back into. It's a place where you want to be. And so we'll go on from there. And you know, and so all of a sudden we realize that, you know, this covenant on Mount Sinai, it was one thing. But it was only Jesus that really was able to pass all the requirements of this covenant. And so we began to go to another thing that the prophets foretold. And I want to read this so it's not just hardly reading. But Jesus had to come. Man's weaknesses, the weakness of the flesh. Jesus had to come to fulfill these requirements. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to start verse 31. I hope you don't get bored here, but it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." See, this is before Jesus came. This is Jeremiah the prophet prophesying about the old covenant and now about a new covenant. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, captivity, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, he's prophesying about this. And then we know that Christ came and all the fulfillments of the law and what it took for the sacrifice for sin. We realize that Jesus did that, and we're coming up to Easter. We know that. So it's an important time, not only, you know, but to think about how everything is so perfect in the Word of God. Everything was so in place. It's just not a coincidence. It couldn't be a coincidence in what God has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 2 through 6 real quick. It says, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 6. "You are our letter, written in the heart, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest." See, this is Paul. He sowed the seed of the Word of God, and now those that he was sowing the Word of God into are actually starting to walk with the Lord. And it says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human heart. Now, this was prophesied how many years before Christ came? And now all of a sudden he came and he paid the price and he went to be with the Father and he said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the promise. He will be with you. He will teach you. He will give you power, you know, to begin to overcome. And so he's the one that begins to write these things. I don't know about you. I couldn't obey God until I gave God permission to write upon my heart. God wanted permission. And as he began to write it upon my heart, I don't know about you, you know, a few curse words would come out, and all of a sudden I'd go, that don't sound good. I began to realize that, you know, about every fourth word out of some of these people's mouth are the F word, and I'd go, boy, that's really intelligent. You know, and God began to do a work inside. He began to write on my heart. I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot easier when you want to do something than when you don't want to do something. And so God begins to write these things in our heart, and it says, you know, it says, by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. For such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything that is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from what? From God. Who also, listen to this now, people, because we're going to come back to this verse. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For this letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When God begins to show his mercy, his grace, his love, I don't know, I've prayed so many times, I couldn't count how many times someone's in the midst of absolute trouble, maybe almost losing their mind, they're losing whatever, they're just beyond what they can do. And you say, Jesus can help you. Pray with me. And you begin to pray, and I'll tell you what, something happens that you cannot do. God begins to write in their heart, and he begins to transform their lives. As you know, I don't know about you, you couldn't do that if you tried. And God begins to change them, and he begins to get their feet in the right place where the blessings of God begin to be found. And it's a spiritual thing, but God gives us, he makes us adequate as this. And so he talks about this new covenant. It was foretold, and you know it's something where he writes on our hearts. We got to let God. Every time we come into the presence of God, every time we pray, every time we get into the Word of God, we want God to do some writings. God, some writings that just won't disappear, you know. And so we come before the Lord. Now, in Mark, we got to move on here. Mark chapter 3. And verse 31 says this. We're going to read a couple verses there. It says, then his mother and his brother arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brother are outside looking for you. And he answered them, and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, this is God's word now. Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Who's Jesus' family? Those who do the will of God. The will of God is that we understand his word and the power of his word. And the seed that he gives us that we can plant out into the world and begin to see a crop. See, it's amazing. I don't know. I hear God say, like he says in the old, test me. You know, God doesn't want us to test him. But in these things, you know, as you begin to sow the seed of God, you're putting out a little bit of a test. Because now God has to do something, doesn't he? And so, you know, that it begins to happen. And so we see something that, you know, that we become part of the family of God when we begin to obey God. When we begin to believe God, we become part of God's family. I don't know, that's exciting. So everyone who believes belongs to that family of God, right? And so sometimes, you know, I mean, we've had people say, well, this is Grandpa's church. Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, You know, we got old people and we got young people, but we're part of the family of God. And God wants us to begin to understand something, that when we belong to the family, that there's a reason. And he wants us to, you know, when I read that, sometimes you read that and you think, well, wasn't Jesus a little rude when he, you know, didn't acknowledge his mother and his brothers? No, he was just getting across a point, because they followed him to the end. You understand? It wasn't something that took away from them, but it was something that he wanted us to understand. There ain't anybody closer to him than those who believe. You understand? Those who believe and those who serve God, there ain't anybody closer. We are family. We're part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I'm excited about these things. It thrills my heart. And so under this new covenant, what Jesus did, we'll quickly get into this real quick, but it says in Hebrews 9 and 15, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that we were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, what you got to understand under this new covenant, you have to understand God's word today. You are forgiven. I want you to get that, because people beat yourselves up all the time. You are forgiven. Under this new covenant, this is a covenant that God made. I don't care what your mind tells you or what the enemy tells your mind. You are forgiven. "But you don't know what I done." Oh, yeah, he does. There ain't no hole deep enough that God ain't there. He knows every thought and the intention of man. And God, he made this covenant saying that we are forgiven. And this relationship, you know, it goes on forever. Eternity. This goes on forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now the God of peace," and that's where you're going to find it, "who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." See, Jesus made a covenant. He wants to do a little bit of writing in our heart. And part of this writing, he wants us to understand that as he begins to write on our heart, he did something. Now, he made us servants of this new covenant. I want to read that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Who also made us," who's us? I hope you're in there. "Who made us adequate." You didn't make yourself adequate. You know, I mean, sometimes people, you know, I mean, you know, just it's amazing how I went to Mexico. We went to Mexico and we're doing a missions thing, and we went to the Shrine of Guadalupe. And you know, what I didn't realize is the one guy, he said, look at that church. Yeah. He said, "You see that cross?" Yeah. He said, "Do you see what it's sitting on?" And it's sitting on a big M, Mary. And I thought, you know, wow. And he said, "The problem is they," you know, he said, "watch," he said, "later, you know, people are going to come from blocks away. They're going to pull up their pants, and the ladies are going to pull up their skirts, and they're going to crawl on their hands and knees, blocks on the cement, and they're going to come up." And we went there, and listen, they're going to come up to the front of the altar, and they're going to come there, and they're going to say, "Mary, Mother of God, forgive me of my sins." Knees are bloody. Some of the hands are bloody. And Mary, most blessed among women, you cannot take anything away from her, cannot forgive sins. And so, you know, we see that, you know, this covenant that Jesus, what Jesus did, he begins us to give us this understanding that, you know, in Christ, he made us servants of this Spirit, and it brings life. So as we begin to learn to obey God, how many know that they could have saved a lot of scars on their knees if they had just realized that God forgives them? They don't have to jump hoops. They don't have to, you know, they don't have to pay some penance to get to God. They don't have to be the biggest tither in the church. You just have to begin to obey the Word of God. So we go on from there. I want to go into the book of Mark again. Mark chapter 3 in that verse 35 said something, and I'll read that and then we'll go on. But it says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Whoever does what? The will of God. Now, let's find out just a little bit more. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. And we're gonna talk about the parable of the sower a little bit. And we realize that, you know, the sower went out to sow, and the seed was the Word of God, and the world was this ground. You know, I mean, it's the garden of God that God wants us to go into. And in 4, in verse 20, we'll read that. It says, "And those are the ones whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, you know, he's talking about the Word of God. And it says those who heard it and accepted it, it bore fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. I don't know about you, but I look at some of this and you know, what happens is the Word of God, this relationship that God's Word begins to do, it's so amazing that it's this seed that when it gets into the right soil and somebody hears it, accepts it, it's going to produce crop. How many like profit? How many like good things from God? And so they come by some of these things, you know, and, you know, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but what was sown was the Word of God. We sowed the Word of God. Now, we need to sow it into our own heart. We need to sow it into the ones that we love so that we can see a crop in their life that, you know, I mean, these things, they begin to come, but, you know, it's amazing how it produces a harvest beyond our natural mind's ability. You see, God's Word produces this. God's Word, you heard just a couple of testimonies, God's Word produced that. And as they began to obey, as they began to see some things, it began to produce this fruit. And I don't know about you, I want more fruit in my life. I want to see more things happen. That next verse in verse 21 says this, "And he was saying to them, a lamp was not bought to put under a basket. Is it? Or under a bed? It is bought to be put on the lampstand." Now, I can tell you, I know people that have been in the Lord a long time. They might have anywhere from 6 to 12 Bibles in their house, all kinds of different translations, even some big prints. And they don't ever sow the word of the seed of God. They don't ever. You know, and so I'm thinking, God, you know, what is it there for? It's there to produce a crop, and they're wanting a crop, but they don't ever sow a seed. They got Bibles that are just unbelievable. They got commentaries. Now we got Google. You know, I'll tell you what, Google can get you some advice if you're looking for it. Just don't keep going too far down, because the farther down you go, the more they get into weird stuff. But those first few things usually are pretty good advice. And it's the Word of God as you begin to get a hold of that. And so God wants us to begin to realize that, you know, light, what does light do? It dispels darkness. What does light do? It really illuminates. We get to see what things really are. And so no one lights a light to hide it. And, you know, I mean, this is the Word of God that we're talking about. And so we go on from there just a little bit, but we see some things that God wants us to bring light. He wants us to use the light. He talks about darkness, how when people walk in darkness, they stumble, and they don't even know what they stumble over. And so God wants us to bring a little light. Hey, I can show you what you're stumbling over. You know, Bobby was sitting here the other day. It was a few months ago in there, wheezing and having, she's talking about having all kinds of congestion, and she's going to maybe have to go on some kind of breathing things. And she just said, pray for me. I want to quit smoking. Okay, come on. And we prayed, and man, it's been months. How you breathing better, huh? Amen. God gave it to God. God did something, gave her some help. Amen. And so it's amazing how you gotta light a light, you know, and when you light the light, some things begin to happen. So the Word of God, it totally transforms life, doesn't it? And it makes not only us, but it makes those lives fruitful. It begins to make them fruitful. You know, I mean, they begin to produce some fruit in themselves. And so what happens now is that there becomes, you know, a multiplication, isn't there? I mean, I don't know about you, but when we talk to people about the Word of God, when we bring people to a place where they can hear the Word of God, it begins to multiply some of the things that take place. And so it's good that people can hear. So the words of God, you know, what they do is they affect people, don't they? They affect the hearer. And, you know, I don't know about you, but we look at verse 4. I want to read verse 4 to you. It says, and he was sowing some seed, some fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now, one of the things that when we sow the seed, which is the Word of God, and people don't hear, it is not the fault of the sower. It's the fault of the hearer. You understand? You got to get these things down, because if you're gonna get out there and sow, you're gonna run into every kind of ground that there is. Sometimes the birds come and they snatch, and it's the fault of the hearer if they don't hear and believe, if they don't act upon it, if they don't want God to do something in their life. It's not your fault. And so, I don't know about you, there's been times in my life when I've got an idea or a desire, that sometimes my ground is a little shallow. Can you agree with that? Yeah. And some things sometimes have to happen to get us to, you know, dig a little deeper, cultivate a little bit more. But it's important that we begin to realize that, you know, God's Word, if it hits the right place. And, you know, there's other things. You can, you know, you read those things. You get down there to verse 17. It says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. You know, it's important that we understand that there's going to be some opposition, right? There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some persecution. If you're preaching a rosy-dozy gospel, that ain't the gospel. We're going to have some trials and temptations. We preach war. It's a fight of faith, but it's a fight that we can win because of Christ. Amen. And so what happens is you know, we see this, you know, that, you know, we take away this close relationship with God, And suddenly we see that there's these times of worry. How many people worry? And, you know, the worries of life, the deceit, you know, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need this. I need that. You know, we get into these things and the deceitfulness of wealth. I mean, you know, I don't know. Sometimes people, no matter what you make, it ain't enough. The more you make, the more you spend. I don't know about you. That's what I do. And so God wants us to begin to realize that, you know, some of these things, they begin to come in, they begin to choke out the fruitfulness of God. They begin to make us unfruitful. And so, you know, God wants us to begin to realize, you know, these things. And so it goes on into verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that would come to light. Yeah, I want to tell you something. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. Sometimes you might even be able to fool your wife, but you can't fool God. And if there's things hidden, let God help you get them out. He don't condemn you for them. He wants to just set you free of them. That's who God is. And then it goes on. It says in verses 23 and 24, it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says to them, take care what you listen to. By the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. More will be given to you besides. Now, take care what you listen to. You know, it's really important that when we think about some of these things, we think about some things that are hidden. We think about little problems and shortcomings. We think about other things. But how many know that God wants us to help each other out in our weaknesses? You know, if you hide them, you know, I mean, you know, God is good. God is good all the time. Man, I hear that all the time. And somebody's just going through the mill and they won't even admit it. God wants us to help one another. You know, if somebody says, I've been struggling, well, praise God. What you've been struggling with? Well, I don't know. Just pray. You know, some people just pray. Well, I'll tell you what, confess. Sometimes confess, and then, you know, God begins to do some pretty marvelous things. We don't, you know, there ain't anybody perfect in this place, right from the front on down, you know. And so we got to realize that we're here to help one another. And as we help one another, you know what I do? When I help people and I see something happen in their life, it really gives me a boost. It gives me strength. It makes me want to keep going. And if you never do nothing, if you never sow the seed, you never sow the word of God, what happens in your life? Nothing. Basically nothing. The world comes and it just kind of chokes it out. So God's voice of instructions, he talks about sowing the seeds of wisdom. I don't know about you. And what that does is that brings victory over the shortcomings in our lives. As we begin to help one another, encourage one another, who is my brother and my sister? Hey, you're my brother and my sister, even if you're weird. You know what I mean? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of weird people in here. But there ain't anyone in here that God doesn't love. There ain't anybody here that God doesn't want to bring higher in the things of God. And so, you know, you think about it, you know, I mean, you know, my family, we got some that are little more in tune than others, but you know, I don't see God showing any favoritism. Now, I need you to help me with my shortcomings, praise God. His words are life. And the last scripture I want to share with you is Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I command. Remember, the command is a loving command from a loving Father that wants us to have the best. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Who's with us? Who's in charge of these things? God, come on. Give us some seed and show us where you want us to plant these things. God, help us to understand who needs help, what's going on, you know. And let's not try to hide things in our life. Let's be honest with one another. Let's live so that we're not trying to confuse somebody. We all need help. We all need encouragement. We all need love. Amen? Sometimes we all might need a little extra special help. I need it today. Corey's coming over to help me. I had a rotten day yesterday. You can help me out. Probably just take a little while. Another helping hand. Praise God. That's where it's all about. Amen? So, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for each and every one in here. Especially we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, write on our hearts. We want to be more and more in tune with this new covenant that Jesus created. And Lord, not only in tune with it, but adequate as servants of it. So Lord, help us to understand that your word is something that we have the right to sow, not because we're perfect, because you cause growth, even though we don't understand it. So we give you glory, honor, and praise. And God, we ask you, don't stop working in here, in our life, in this family, in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. You're free.